chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. Let me just make this one addition. You buy the books and tapes down in the bookstore, the majority of the profit goes to the camp. I don't want to make anybody mad or offend anybody, but it was a principle I practiced when I was not even here as a member. I still practice it. I think if I'm going to bring my goods here and sell them, then I ought to honor the camp with a portion of the income that comes from them. I've done it down through the years. I still do it. I think you could ask Sister Katie down in the bookstore, and she usually tells me the statement, says you give more than anybody does out of your book material, but the Lord provides, He takes care, and I'm not in it for the money anyway. We want to get the message out. And if I was in it for money, I'd have something else to do. Amen. But I appreciate God's goodness and mercy and grace. Now, these meetings this week are being recorded on CD. I do not have the other set converted over yet. They're on cassette tapes down there. And I'm in the process of taking those six series and put them on CD. But I really could do seven or eight. I have a whole other separate series besides this. So I entitled Scriptural Foundations for Strong Families. And I believe there's some of them in the bookstore still. But I really felt led the Lord just to go through this thing again this week as I have here. I've never done it here. In fact, I knew this series would put a heaviness on these morning services. It's the only time since I've been doing it that I have really discussed with the pastor before I made my preparations and got his approval on the series. Brother Stanley, now he knows me well enough. He trusts me to find the will of God, but I knew the burden this would put on this meeting. And so I went to him a month ago, I guess it was, and I said, "Preacher, I'm thinking about preaching a series on the home, and I want to know what you say about it." And he said, "It'll be fine. You pray and be led of the Holy Spirit." A couple of weeks later, we're talking again, and he asked me, and I said, "I'm still leaning that direction." And so we've done it, and I appreciate what God's done and how He's used it, and I will use it for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, and then I want to get right in the message. I got a lot to cover this morning. But it will help us to realize that all of us are part, are you listening, part of families, especially we grown people. You see, as you look at me this morning, you see one man. But to my mother and daddy, I'm their son. To my brothers and sisters, I'm their brother. To my wife, I'm her husband. To my children, I'm their father. To my grandchildren, I'm papa. And if something happens to me, or me and my family, it affects mother and daddy's done in heaven. It will not affect them. But all my brothers and sisters, and their families will be affected because they've looked at me through the years. My children will be affected. My grandchildren will be affected. All my brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws will be affected. We're not in this thing by ourselves. We need to take a long look and let God do what needs to be done in our lives for God's glory. And I want to make this statement. It will not be easy when you really determine that you're going to run your home the Bible way. The devil never has given up easy. And he won't do it in this matter. But God's grace is sufficient. God's greater than the devil is. And if you'll trust God and stay right with this book, keep your attitude right, God will vindicate you in the work of the Lord. Now, I want to dive in. I really want to finish what I did not get to finish yesterday briefly. And then I want to do three other things briefly. I want to preach 4 hours in the next 1 hour. So you pray God will help me and use me this morning. Here's a verse of Scripture, and I hope you will not be tempted to consider this the wrong way. I hope you won't even let that enter your mind. But I want to read it and then bring the message from the Word of God this morning. Verse number 22 of chapter number 18. The Bible said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for just a moment of prayer and then the study from the Word of God today. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before you in prayer. Lord, I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you again, Father, that you let me be born in America, that you let me hear the gospel, and that you saved me by the marvelous grace of God. Thank you again, Father, for calling me to preach, for putting me in the ministry, and for keeping me there, and for giving me the joy that I have in knowing and serving you. Lord, once again, I want to say thank you that I have the privilege to be born into a Christian home, a Christian family, to grow up in church and Sunday school, to hear the gospel, and Lord, to know something of the Word of God. And our Father, I have no intention of hurting those who do not have that privilege. But I pray that prayer, dear Lord, not only because I'm thankful, but I pray you'll use that to provoke them to make a commitment to give to their children that which their parents did not give to them, a Christian environment to grow up in. And I pray, dear Lord, today now, Father, that you would open our hearts to your word to our hearts, and do what you want to do and what needs to be done in the study of the Word of God this morning. And for what you do, Father, I will bless you and praise you for it, because I pray it, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. For our sake, I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please keep your Bible open this morning for the study of the Word of God today. I'm not going to take time and review the entire series. I'm simply going to mention this and then progress forward. On yesterday morning, I began a message on the obligation of the home, and we looked at the obligation of the parents to the children. And in that study, I've broken it down into two areas. Number one, there is the obligation of the parents to our growing children. And then number two, there's the obligation of the parents to our grown children. And I spent the entire time on yesterday dealing with the thought of the obligation of parents to the growing children. And I mentioned several things on yesterday. I don't want to take time to deal with all of them. But we looked at our responsibility in the area of development. I talked about their physical development, their mental development, their spiritual development, moral development, emotional development, and managing money and manners and a lot of other things we talked about there in that area. Then we looked at our responsibility in the direction that our children go, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Then we looked at the area of discipline, the great responsibility of disciplining our children in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I can say is get the tape and listen to it. There's so much there that I cannot go in and review this morning. But as I was writing the book, God began to deal with my heart about not only that problems, the problems I should say, that there is with our growing children, but there are also problems with our grown children. I was preaching a meeting down in the state of Florida, and there was a couple there that was having problems with a 17-year-old girl that would soon be 18. And that mother said, I've only gotten, she named the months, 3 more months. She'll be 18, and I won't have to worry about her. Boy, is she in for a rude awakening. Amen. You see, when children are young and growing, they walk on your toes. But when they're grown, they walk on your heart. And I say this, and please don't carry it too far and make it wrong, but we pretty well know what to do with them when they're small. But how do you deal with it when they're grown? Now, I want to make this clear, and I'm not going to be just divisive, but I want to give you a general idea of what I'm speaking about. When I talk about a 12-year-old, I'm not talking about a grown person. Neither 14 nor 16. Now, here's where I'm going to stand, where I stand that. The law recognizes a kid to be 18 to be an adult. There's a lot of 18-year-olds that does not is not prepared yet to face life and still needs some parental guidance. But I do believe you must deal with an 18-year-old different than you do an 8-year-old. I'm going to get in trouble, so I just have to get in it and get over with it and go on. But if you have not trained your children by the time they're 18, you're not going to do much good by whipping them then. I was in a meeting when a girl 21 years old got a whipping. Well, you know, I'm not going to say you can't do that. There may be times that they need something, but I'm just of the conviction that God wants us to do that bending of that tree, that while it's tender, and then we stand there to support that family, those children, and go on as they grow up. I wish I didn't have to make this statement, but many sit right here today who have grown children. That's breaking your heart. Some of them are already married. Some are still single. But what do you do when you have children that are grown, that don't live as you taught them to live? How do you handle the situation? What do you do even after they're married? And they do make a distinction between the single and the married. But what do? You've got a fellow at home, young men, some of you will have sons home 23, 24, 25 years old. It's not married. Maybe daughters that age is not married. And they don't do what you told them to do. How do you handle it? Please, I'm trying to be as merciful as I can. But we got a lot of parents sitting in our Baptist churches who have both grown sons and grown daughters that are shacking up with somebody. Please, I know what I'm talking about. It's a painful situation. I'm not here to put my thumb on you and hurt you. How do you deal with that? When they get married and they stop doing what you're talking about, how do you deal with that? Dealing with grown children. I have 8 things I want to give you. And if I'm not careful, our ball game not here, and this is as far as we'll get, but I'm going to go further. Number one, if you want to make notes of these, you're getting the tape. I don't really have time, I guess, for you to write them all down. Some of them are rather long. But number one, when you start dealing with grown children that's not doing what you taught them to do. Number one, are you ready? Realize their problem is spiritual, not parental. They're not just rebelling against your authority. They're in rebellion toward God. Now, the next statement, there's some of you I will never convince, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is still on this one. It's a spiritual problem. It just might be. It just might be that your son or your daughter who is in rebellion to God, they just may not be saved. You say, preacher, I was there when it happened. That don't mean anything. But preacher, they sing in the choir. I think Lucifer was probably a musician. Why, Brother Blue, they used to preach. I saw several preachers get saved. They taught in the Sunday school. They never gave me a problem. You see what you're doing, you're not facing the fact. Their problem is not parental. They're not just rebelling against mother and daddy. They're rebelling against God. Their problem is spiritual, and they may not be saved. You say, preacher, what do I do in that area? Pray for God to save them. You say, well, what if they're already saved? God won't save them a second time. Just keep praying. He knows what they need. Amen. Number two, realize that that grown child has a mind of his or her own, and they are not going to let you control it. Most of us, most of you, kept strict parental authority over your children until they got at least 16, 17, and 18. And of course, there is a transition time. You have to learn to go to giving over some responsibility to them. You don't just say, well, you're 18 now, go at it. Sleep like a baby for 18 years. But you go through that process. But most of you kept a stringent restriction on your children till they were 18. Then when they gained that independence, they're not going to give it up to you again. They have a mind of their own, and they will not let you control it. Now, in conjunction with that, I added this statement. While dealing with that child who's not doing what you don't want to do, watch your attitude. There's nothing that hurts probably any more than a grown child who's contrary, living contrary to what you taught them. But you see, if they can get you angry over it, you know what they're thinking? Daddy's not too well off with the Lord and Shepherd. He wouldn't lose his temper and get mad like that. If Mama's so saintly, what's she doing so upset? And you'd be surprised. You're saying, Brother, you don't know my kids. It might be the other way around. You don't know them yet. You'll just get to know them later on. But what's your attitude? Number three, I got to move. Now, they realize the problem is spiritual. The child may not be saved. Realize the child has a mind of his own. You're not going to control it. But then number three, and I probably should have said this first. I said it earlier in the meeting. But pray as though everything that happens to your children from here on depends upon God. But love them and work toward them as though everything depended upon you. You cannot take, there's a ditch on either side, you cannot take a lazy lachidosis on your side and say, well, I'm just going to lay here and pray a little bit and wait on God. Neither can you take the aggressive side on the other and say, I'm going to show them who's boss. Pray as though everything depended upon God. Live and work with them as though everything depended upon you. Number four is a statement that I wish I didn't have to make. And by the way, I do make this statement. I have lived through all of what I'm preaching this morning. I know from experience. I don't say this with a cold heart, but I say it with a heart that's been tendered with tears. I know wherein I speak today. Number four, your child did not get this way overnight. Now, if I could stop there, I'd be all right. But you know what the rest of the statement is? They probably will not come back overnight either. It's a proven fact most kids that's raised in church, when they get grown, that they go astray. They don't just stay out there 3 days or 3 weeks. And most of the time, not just 3 months. I wish I had something else to say, but I can't. It is a long... See, a lot of kids... Listen, would you face reality with me? Most of our children grew up and never tasted the world. If I don't get to preach anymore, I'm going to say this. This world is still appealing to our flesh. Since they're not right with God, their mom and dad's restrictions, which are really Bible principles, have placed them in a bondage situation because they're rebelling against them to start with. And now that they've got their freedom, they're going to enjoy it for a while. Oh, yes, there's some misery involved. I'm not saying they're totally victorious. I'm not saying they're full of joy. But they're experiencing a newfound freedom. Number five, very important. Don't miss this. Keep the doors of communication open. Yeah. Amen. Listen as I continue. We must learn to balance between communication and compromise. I am not asking anyone to compromise biblical principles to remain in fellowship with their children. But I will say to you, you better double check and make sure we're dealing with biblical principles and not parental preferences. I would not dare call any names where I'm at. But a young man's wife left him. The parents said, "Let her go!" Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Bible, independent, Schofield-Karen Baptist preacher. But a man who had lost his wife said to me, you know why they say that? When that man goes to bed tonight, his wife's laying beside him. I know what it is he said to lay down when there is no wife there. One man preaching against the sodomites, as I said the other morning, said, "They ought to go to hell!" And he noticed a man in the building didn't say amen. He walked up to my church and I know she didn't say amen. He said, "You probably wouldn't say that either if you had a family member that was a sodomite." I want to tell you something. If every one of you get mad at me, God bless you. I still want to love you if I can. But I'm just going to say to you, listen, we are so hard-nosed, independent, fundamental, finger-pointing Baptists that we've got our own little thoughts and our own little principles, and the biggest worry in most of our lives is not what's happening to our children, but what do the brethren think about us? It's a great day when you learn, I'd rather have the approval of God than the applause of the brethren. Now back to the message. Keep the door of communication open. For many independent Baptists, we have been made to believe this is the very proper thing to do. And it's a natural response. But natural responses are not usually right. You know what the first Baptist natural response is? Cut them off! Put them out! Slam the door shut! Put them on the outside! Now hear me. I can easily understand there could come a time when a rebellious, grown, and again, I'm saying 18 and above, got so bad you had to put him out of your house. Are you hearing me? I understand that could, you know, somebody got on drugs or drinking and abusive or a lot of, I understand, but that ought not be the first option. But that's not really what I'm talking about, just put him out of the house. I'm talking about cutting them off. Don't you call me again until you get that straightened out. You got in that trouble, get out. You know what you do? You shut a door, but the problem is you shut them on the other side of the door, and it's a one-way opener, and the knob's on their side. You shut them out. They'll have to open the door before they ever come back in. You cannot do it. But you know what happens? You shut them outside with that crowd that's influenced them to get them there to start with. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about? When they don't call, call them. When they don't come, go see them." You say, "But preacher, you don't know where they're at." Well, where was you at when Christ came to you? You know me. I'm not advocating living out there in the hell holes with them. But I tell you, sometimes it could be very impressive on that son or daughter's heart if daddy and mother showed enough love for their children that they were willing to take the chance of the disapproval of the brethren to come and pay them a brief visit. I'll never get through this. I heard a man stand in this pulpit many years ago. I don't know if he's living or dead now, but many years ago, he was a pastor, he was a doctor, he was a well-known preacher. And he came home one night and his grown teenage daughter was not at home and she did not come home. And she didn't come home the next day or the next day. And finally, he said to his wife one night, he'd heard, now, I know you're going to look down on the preacher, but you better look in the mirror before you look down too much. He heard Brother Steve that his daughter was, she was a pianist, grew up in church on the piano stool. Now then she was playing in a certain bar. He said, I took my tie off, put on my casual clothes that I wear around the house when I'm being daddy and not being preacher. He said, I went up and said, I stepped in the front door and I heard that piano playing. Heard that voice singing. He said, that's her. He said, I walked over to the piano stool and I stood it in beside her. And she looked at me and she said, what are you doing here? He said, I come to see you. She said, why did you come to see me? He said, I am your daddy. She said, oh, you are? You're not my daddy. You're a doctor. You're a pastor. You're a preacher. You have not been my daddy for a long time. Swallow your pride. Is restoration worth it? Are you with me? Again, watch your convictions. Be sure the Bible conviction. I'm not asking you to compromise it, but I'm telling you we are so saintly and so holy, and we're so concerned about what the brethren think. We're afraid we will soil our little whitey fingers if we go down where they're at. We went through this for several months with our son. He wouldn't call. I called him. And I want to make this statement before I go any further. My son and I today have as great a father-son relationship as any man and his son in this building. My son will soon be 40 years old. He's as big as Brother Atkinson is, a little taller than I am. If I go through the Asheville area where he lives there, I stop and have a lunch with him. It'd be against the law in his eyes for me to come through and not have lunch with him. Stand up, Brother Marion. When we meet, I don't care what parking lot we're in, what restaurant we're in, inside or out. Love you, Daddy. I say, love you too, son. But there was a time that was not going on. My wife's not here this morning, but my wife and I, Brother Weaver, we went and found him. He was never involved, as far as I know, in drugs, and as far as I know, never drank any, but he was living. I mean, he was in the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. I don't say much about this. I don't even like this recorded, but see, I never had any problem with my boy getting a haircut until he married when he was 19 years old. I still hate long hair on a man with a passion. The only thing I hate worse than long hair on a man is a woman who says she's not a lesbian, but she's got a lesbian haircut. Bobbed off as if she was one. I made it my point, Brother Wee. I'm not. All I can do is tell you what I went through. I don't care who I was around. I don't care what preacher it was. And you'll know this. I'd say to you, have you met my son? I want you to meet my son. I want you to meet my son. Heart of old pride. But I'm telling you, you better keep the door of communication open. And here's been a hard battle for me, and if you disagree with this, you know, you've got your own right to be what you think is right. I said, my son and I have a great relationship now. My son's still not a Christian. He's still not in church. I pray for him every day as though he's lost. But if he were to die today, Brother Harden, I'd believe he is saved. I'd hang on to a little bit of hope back there, those years that he lived for the Lord. But you better realize you can do some damage that it takes a long time to get over when they're in that situation. Keep the door of communication open. Keep the door of communication open. You might be surprised. Somebody sitting right here today. I feel like I need to say this. I don't know if I've ever said it before or not. But you might be surprised today how much your child on the other end is waiting to hear from you. Call them. Send them a Christmas card. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about keeping the door of communication open. I started to make this statement about me and my son a moment ago when the devil tried to snatch it from me. I cannot deal with spiritual issues with my boy every time we get together and maintain fellowship. You call it compromise. I want my boy to get right with God. I believe as much as anybody does. Let me talk a minute. Would you let me talk a minute? Brother Harden, I may be the only one in here, but I have been put in some spots when I didn't know what to do. And I will not argue, Brother Farrell, everything I've done was right. My son fell about a year ago. One of those freak falls. And did some pretty serious damage to his, did serious damage to one elbow, and then later on we discovered it had chipped the vertebrae on his spine, and that chip went into a disc. And he had a terrible, terrible agonizing 3 or 4 weeks till he could get everything, you know, lined up to do the surgery on his back. Come the day to do the surgery, and another what they called emergency came up and didn't get to do it. They said tomorrow, didn't get to do it tomorrow. He called me. He said, they finally scheduled my surgery, Daddy. I said, when is it? I was an hour away, hour and a half away preaching a meeting. Here we go again. He said, it's Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Hey, I go to church regardless. But now then, my son is having major back surgery Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. I said to the pastor I was with in the meeting, I'm torn in this thing. But I really feel like I need to be with my son in this surgery. I was scheduled to close the meeting Sunday morning. I said, if you'll let me miss Sunday morning, I'll come back Sunday night and close the meeting. And that preacher looked at me and he said, Brother Blue, I would lose respect for you if you didn't want to be with your son. Amen. I went for the surgery. It went well. I stayed for the recovery. I stayed in half of the afternoon, I guess. And I started to leave. You don't even notice. I started to leave. And David said to me, I appreciate you coming. And then he said this. He said, I appreciate you being daddy today. Then I said to him, son, God's brought you through this. And you know who you need to thank. And you know what you need to do. I said to him, I have made it my policy. I do not ride you every time we get together about this, but I need this. And David said, Daddy, I know it's been hard on you not to ride me, but I do appreciate you letting me work through this thing on my own without Daddy's pressure and Mama's pressure. Now, I face the other side. If I put more pressure, what do you got? Like, I don't know. Can I just tell you, there's some things I don't know. But apart from the spiritual aspect, we have great fellowship and great relationship. But I'm saying to you, you're not going to run their lives, and if you're not careful, you'll ruin your fellowship with them trying to run their lives. Number six. Don't blame yourself for your grown child's behavior if you honestly raise them scripturally. If you honestly raise them scripturally. When my son married, he married in rebellion, and his bride was in rebellion. They both later admitted that. I had to face this fact. He knew more scriptures when he was 18 than I knew when I was 18. Please, no disrespect to my daddy and mama. You know, they were farmers and worked hard, and we did not have, and some of you are old enough to remember, we didn't take time. They didn't take time every day to sit down with us with Bible devotions and prayer and godly guidance on every little situation. It was in a different society than we live in now. But I had to face the fact. He knew more scriptures than I knew when I was 18. He had training sufficient to face the world. It was a terrible time to go through with, because that's self-accusing conscience. And then I said, and please, I don't have any bitterness in my heart, but that knowing that the brethren knew. Aid on me. Don't blame yourself if you raise them scripturally. Number seven is a little bit sidestepping, but I just feel led of the Lord and I can't get this out, so I want to make this statement and move to number eight. Don't allow your grown children to put you in financial bondage. That's another message, and I need about 30 minutes to deal with that right there, but I just, when I wrote it in here, I said, no, that don't fit, but the Holy Ghost won't let me race it out, so. I'm not saying you cannot help your children, but don't let your children get started down the road that I can get this, and if I get in financial trouble, Daddy will bail me out. Or Mom will get me out. Be there if they need you in a crisis, but if they make their bills in foolish decisions, let them pay for them in long-time sufferings. And when they do get out, they'll be not be so quick to do it again. They may be grown, but they're still habits of creature. If they learn, Daddy will bail me out, Daddy will bail me out, Daddy will bail me out, Daddy will have to keep bailing me out. Number eight, let me give you this. Remember Romans 8:28 still in the book. I need a breather. Can I say this? Would you let me just say this? I've been preaching 46 years, and you learn a little bit. Romans 8:28 is the best answer that I know for me to give you if you've got a problem. If I can really say what I want to say, it can be a good, easy, scriptural cop-out. But on the serious side, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things all I said to my wife, I said, honey, God is probably going to let our boy teach us how to pray. You let something happen with your kids, it'll latch you to the altar. You won't go 3 or 4 days without praying, thinking about praying. You won't go 3 or 4 hours without thinking about praying if you've got a kid that's breaking your heart. Romans 8:28 still in the book. God can, are you listening? God can and God will use this experience for your good and His glory in your life. God never allows anything to happen to us accidentally. No, I'm not saying God is the author of your children going astray, but I will tell you this, God is a specialist in taking what the devil starts and turning the table on the devil and bringing glory out of that which the devil meant to destroy you. He'll use that to develop you. I started writing the book on the home. I got down to the chapter of dealing with divorce. And right at that time, my son called me late one night and said, "We just split." And there was no reconciliation. And for 5 years, I laid that pen down. I never wrote another page in that book. You know what I was wanting? I wanted to show everybody and myself I could pray them back together. And I want to be able to write a book with glory upon Stinnett Ballou. Hey, it would have made the perfect book. But we've been able to say, and after 5 years, they got back together. Woo! I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and God help! I must say, stop praying. But it didn't go that way. If they had got back together, that book, 10,000 copies sold, would probably just been a dust collector on the shelf. Because I would never included this chapter. The things that hurt us the most enables us to help others the most. You cannot walk with somebody through something that you have not already walked through yourself. If your wife dies, I would empathize with you. I would pray with you. I would weep with you. But if you want some help, find the man that's buried his wife. You want some help from somebody with children going astray? Don't find that man whose kids are perfect. Find somebody that's walked through that before. Right. 2 years ago, my sister-in-law died. with cancer. I preached her funeral. Not long after that, my brother-in-law died. My brother's wife and then my sister's husband. I'd driven to Bassett, Virginia to start a meeting. When I arrived at the motel, there was a note there. Call the pastor before you check in. And I called the pastor and they told me my brother-in-law had died. I'd driven about 7 hours to Bassett, Virginia. It was already set up that I'd preach the funeral. And so I said to the preacher, I called him, I said, I'll preach tonight, I'm going to sleep. I called my sister. The funeral was not until Saturday, this was a Wednesday. So I said, well, I'll stay here tonight, I'll drive to the house tomorrow, and my wife will load the car, we'll drive on down there Friday. We'll be there Friday evening and then for the viewing and then Saturday for the funeral. And we did, and because I canceled my meeting, in fact, I came on over to Live Oak and preached for you that weekend. I canceled my whole weekend. I stayed with her 3 or 4 days. But when we got together as a family for family reunion, 3 or 4 months later, Brother Weaver, I shook hands with her. She hugged my neck. But my brother called her and he said, sis, I hate to do this way, but he said, I'm just not ready for another funeral yet. But I know how you feel. We got together for family reunion. She didn't say, Stinnett, thank you for driving all them eyes and preaching. Now, I'm not wrong-spirited. She didn't say, no, I appreciate all you've done. Boy, she hugged my brother's neck, standing up beside me. She said, the best thing I heard the whole time during that fasting was when you said, sis, I know how you feel. God can turn this tragic event into a avenue of ministry. Amen. To let you help and be a blessing to others for the glory of God. Now here's a hard statement. Please let me say it. It wasn't an accident. And it just might be that God sees an area of development in your life that He cannot deal with in any other way but through one of your children. Because if it comes some other way, you'll probably push it off and ignore it. But when it's your kids, you don't push that off and ignore it. But they still are God in heaven. His grace is still sufficient. There's still an arm to lean on. And He will not fail, even in the hour that you are living in. It's not easy. It probably will not be short. But when God brings you through it, He will have done something in your life to help you. Help others. Sister Hazel, where are you at, sister? Before this lady ever made a move, I really felt like God just nudged me to stop with this part and not touch the other this morning. I may do it later if Pastor wants me to, but I'm not going to right now. Come on, sister. Come on right now. I want us to stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know it all. There's a lot of answers I wish I had. I've not even used a lot of Bible in what I've given you this morning. But I put years of walking with God and walking through some of this thing that I walked through on the line for you to look at this morning. And I would not be embarrassed if I were you. I want to tell you that you need God's help if you've got a grown child going astray. Don't be ashamed to walk down here. Even if you hear his husband and wife come together, It won't hurt to shed a few tears. I know you shed them in private. It won't hurt to shed a few in public. You need to come. Be obedient.